We're going to read in Ephesians chapter 4, or chapter 3, sorry. I've been talking a little bit about the body lately. I'm going to continue just for a bit today on the importance of finding ourselves, our place in the body. How many know that you're in Christ? How many know that you're already seated in heavenly places? Amen. But how many know you're also part of a body? Now, it's interesting because the Apostle Paul, in describing the church, he describes it not only as a church, he describes it as a body. And the reason I believe he does that is to give us a visual, an image that we can see how the church is supposed to operate. And we're going to go at it from Ephesians chapter 3 first, and then into Ephesians 4 maybe. But he's the same one who wrote this that wrote 1 Corinthians 12, where he talks about the body. Verse 14. For this reason, chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, and depth, and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Hallelujah. I'll throw that in there. Now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Say amen to that. Amen. Now, all of this is given glory and credit to Christ. And that is the source of power that works in us. Amen? And so in serving God, there is a place that we come to, and we learn about obedience. Nathan preached a bit about obedience today, the importance of obedience. Obedience is really choosing to listen to God for your life instead of listening to your own flesh for your life. How many know your flesh has desires? But your spirit man has desires too. When you're in heaven and you're not wearing this flesh suit, how many know our desires will perfectly line up with the will of God? You know, the fight to serve God, the fight to do right, the fight to against living holy, the fight against pursuing God's perfect will for our life, where does that come from? And that comes from the desire of our flesh to rule and reign over us. Amen? Because when you're standing in heaven without your flesh, how many know you're not going to find jealousy, envy, strife, disappointment? You know, God, my mansion's not big enough. I should have had a bigger mansion. I'm disappointed in you, God. You know, you don't find that. If God said, hey, everyone, we're going to go meet over here, how many know that there's no problem yielding your will to his desire? Amen. So the desires against the will of God in your life come from the flesh. The flesh has desires in it that are contrary to the will of God. So each of us born again are not only born into heaven, but we're placed, his heart is to place you in a body and to be part of a body. How many can agree with that? And it's been my argument for as long as I can remember that the body doesn't consist of a preacher, the staff, and then a line, and then the church folk. Church folk just show up on Sunday. If you're real spiritual, come Sunday night. If you're really super spiritual, you come Wednesday night. And throw in a prayer meeting, you're like an angel almost. And, you know, and then come back on next Sunday, but don't be too mean. Don't cheat on your taxes too much. Don't yell at your kids too much. Don't argue with your spouse too much. Be nice, and then come to church on Sunday and place your offering in the bucket. If you need Jesus, come talk to the professional. You need anointing, come talk to the professional. It's called job security. I remember a cartoon of a pastor chiseling his name into the stone of the church pastor, and he was chiseling his name in there, and underneath it said, job security. And whenever you have a man that or a woman who tries to represent God to you, how many know that outside of you coming to them, they're overstepping their bounds? You know, if anyone ever comes to you and tries to speak into your life that you've not asked to, they've overstepped their bounds. And a lot of pastors will say have job security by preaching a message that says, if you need something from God, come talk to me. I'm the professional. You need a word from God. Let me be your prophet. Now I'm getting mean now. You need to be blessed of God. Well, give your money to me. And then God will bless you. You know, and so we have a lot of churches that are structured under allowing a two-tiered system. You have the preachers, the full-time ministers, the fivefold, and then you have the rest of the crowd. I would say that we as Americans prefer that kind of doctrine because that's where you find the big churches normally. And we kind of prefer that kind of doctrine because it allows us to not confront the will of the flesh in our life. It allows us to be loved of God, receive from God, experience God, but not live our life sold out to God. And when you see the scriptures in the New Testament, you can find a church where everyone is involved in one form or another. Everyone's important. And so the body is such a great description, image of the church at large, of what the church is supposed to be. I find that a lot of Christians like to be independent in their relationship with God. And they're very singular in their thinking. They're very independent in the way they live, the way they plan their day, the way they plan their life is very independent. Me and my Father. And excuse me if I'm going slow, but I'm trying to paint a picture here very methodically. And so there's many believers that I've run into who pursue God independently. That's the best way I can word it. It's me and God. But if you are part of a body, you have someone leaning on you. And if you have a lifestyle that is so independent that no one is leaning on you, then you're not playing your part in the body. How did that do? So in other words, let's look at your body. How many are happy to have a kidney that's working? Okay, and usually, in Jesus' name, we don't have problems with our kidneys. And hallelujah to that. But when things start going wrong, for some people, they notice their kidney. I don't notice my kidney all day. I don't even think of my kidney all day long. I, you know, look at my face, I shave, I white clean my hair, try to make your hair look good. You know, we clothe our bodies, we notice certain things, but how many know the kidney is kind of, you take it for granted, you know, until it complains. And then you may not take it for granted anymore and realize the kidney is pretty important. So is the liver, you know. So being part of a body, a good example for you to look at personally is somebody depending on you outside of your little world. Because if not, I would say you might not be in the body. And maybe it's our culture. They call this generation, what do they call this generation? Millennials. You know, I remember Generation X, the baby boomers. I'm not sure how they separate them. But that's the world's description of that generation. How many know we have the scriptural description of Christ's generation? So no matter what group you're born into, you don't have a right to try to twist the gospel to fit your generation. You're supposed to take the gospel to change you and your generation. Anyway, I was got a good amen on that. That's good. And so in Scripture, it gives us descriptions that we are supposed to meet. You can have a counseling session as a pastor, and the husband says, well, this is what I'm going to do. The wife says, this is what I'm supposed to do. And scripturally, I can say, okay, this is what a husband looks like. This is what a wife looks like. A wife description, a husband description. See, there's no arguing with Scripture. This, I don't care what your opinion is. This is what Scripture says. So now what that means, when you decided to get married, you decided to embrace the description of a wife or the description of a husband and say, this is what I will rise up to. Not that you're always perfect when you start, but you will take those attributes and make it part of your life. And I can go into that, but we're not going to do that today. So you may be dysfunctional. Because of my past, I don't like doing this. Because of my past, I don't like doing this, a husband might say, a wife might say. But I can say, well, scripturally, you got married, you're supposed to rise up to this. Husband, you're supposed to be the provider of your home. Your wife should not be getting calls from the collection agency while you sit on the couch. That's your job. That's in Scripture. I don't care if you got to take three jobs working at little places. You do that until the big job comes, but you don't make your wife have to face things that you're supposed to face. And same for the wife. There's things that you embrace into your role. Not that everyone has to be so perfect. You know, some people like to switch things up. Some men like to cook. Some women like to do yard work. I'm not talking about those type of things. But there are scriptural definitions of a husband and a wife. And you're not allowed to go around those because in my generation, we do things differently. Okay, well, you can do things slightly differently, but according to the Word, you're supposed to embrace that. That's why women, if some good-looking guy shows up and he's spiritual, he prays, man, this guy prays in tongues. What's Gary R. Carpenter going to tell you? R. Carpenter has beat into him a few things. Brother Gary, I found myself a man. He's been at the prayer center. He prays like crazy, and he's anointed. And first thing Gary's going to ask you, does he have a job? Why? Because if he wants to play the role, he can play that as a single young man, but if he wants to play the role of a husband, he's got to buy you a house. He's got to provide for you a home. Not that he has to own it, but he has to provide for you a home. He has to provide for you a... Here, I'm talking about marriage. I'm not supposed to be talking about marriage. He's got to take care of you. If he's not able to take care of you, the way I like to put it is in when you play poker, if you play poker, you know, but for those of you heathens who play poker, if you heathens are betting anything on the table, when you heathens play poker, when heathens play poker, and they put money on the table, those heathens, they say that there's some hands you just have to fold. Because the way poker works is if you want to stay in the game, you got to put more money in and more investment in. And say, I want another card. And there's an old song, you got to know when to hold them, know when to fold them, know when to walk away. Well, ladies, there's some man that will never be able to be a husband. No matter how much they want to, they're just a bad deal. So you need to fold it and walk away instead of keep trying to pump it up and keep it alive. Do it before you get married. It'll save you a lifetime of complaining to God. All right. So, let me get back on topic. Talking about the body. You're not called to only sit in heavenly places. See, I look at so many Christians today, especially the spiritual oriented ones who are more spiritual in their thinking, who look at the Word and they go through the Word looking for what God can do for them. And their relationship with God is so singular. It's so independent. They know how to quote Scripture, how to live right. I am blessed of God. I am abundantly blessed. Look what God's doing in me. God is so good. I'm in heavenly places. But they don't allow themselves to look at themselves or let God place them in a body. Because God not only has called you to sit with Him, He's called you to sit next to the person that's sitting next to you. Let me say that again. Not only has God called you to sit next to Him, He's also called you to sit next to the person next to you. You're also part of a body. Everyone. See, when we remove ourselves of the body, we either place ourselves too high or too low. I'm the mighty man of God. I'm anointed. Here's His anointing. I walk in the room and people fall out. I remember, hey, I've been cornered by preachers who look at me with a spiritual stare and give me the spiritual noise to try to get me to fall out and tell great testimonies of how they just blow and whole crowds fall over. And we're all for walking with God, but when you start to let it elevate you to a place that I'm more important than you, you're missing all this scripture that talks about a body that says there's not one part more important than the next. In fact, it says the modest parts deserve more glory. So just the name and description of a body takes you out of only being independent and says, yes, first of all, you must develop an independent relationship between you and your Father. But it doesn't stop there. You also must develop being part of someone sitting next to you. So the best definition I have, if no one is relying on you, needing you, in other words, you're free. You can not show up or show up. You can do something or not do something. No one's going to care. Then you're not part of the body. Because I'm telling you, if my kidney doesn't show up today, I'm going to notice it. If my pinky protests today, I'm going to notice it. How many stubbed your toe and you're limping around for 4 days? Well, I don't want to say that. That's a bad faith confession. But how many know heathens who have stubbed their toes and lived around for 4 days? And you notice it. The little toe is complaining the whole time. You need it. The body, every part of you is important. So when He describes us as a church, He's describing a body. The reason I like to describe it as God puts people together by their faith and their belief system, it's an example. We have a young man, a friend of ours, who was born with one kidney, just one, and was born with a kidney that was too small. And a small kidney, even for a baby. And the doctor said, when he gets to be 14, his body will outgrow his kidney. And, the mom stood in faith and believed God, but he ended up at 13 years old. That little kidney was working so hard it couldn't keep up with the 13-year-old body. And they had to make a choice to either have a transplant or go on dialysis, and thank God that she was able to give her kidney to her son, who's, fine now today. But his body outgrew his kidney. So in God's plan for a body, He doesn't put small kidneys with big bodies. He puts the same size together. That's why you didn't get here by accident. And in describing a body, because I've learned out of error and out of the hard way that there's many people who are part of the prayer center body. If you called me 10 years ago and said, hey, I live in Timbuktu and every church I've gone to hates praying in tongues, I'd probably tell you, well, go find a church somewhere. But I found that doesn't always work with the message of praying in tongues, because a lot of churches are designed for people that don't pray in tongues. They're designed for people who don't hear God on their own. They're designed to harness your life source so much that you don't focus on anything else. They're professionally designed. Some businesses are like that. Let me pause and tell you, some businesses are like that. They, as a corporation, have developed a way of giving you affection and approval, either through money or promotion or whatever's in their thing, that you will feel like a king making $12 an hour. And because they know how to reward you for your hard work. Well, there's a number of church structures that are built the same way to satisfy your flesh, to feel like you've accomplished something. But in that design, it takes you away from spiritual growth and stops your spiritual maturity. And that's the line that can never be crossed in serving. Did that make sense? So I've, through error in my own judgment in the past, I have told people, you need to go to church somewhere. And I sent them off like to a prison camp, you know. And off they went, trying to be faithful in church, and the pastor turned on them and hurt them, you know. And so I don't no longer tell people that they need to attend the church if they can't find one, if God won't lead them to one. And so there is a way, though, there has to be a way that you can be part of the body without attending the prayer center here in Tulsa, Oklahoma. In other words, you can be in Timbuktu and still be a part of our body without living here, is what I'm trying to say. So I'm not going to get into some ways yet, but listen, if you're living a life where no one's counting on you, no one's expecting anything from you, you're not part of the body. Because the first rule of being part of the body is we all got to work together. Vanna White, come and show us a glorious walk. Please come here. This is my lovely assistant, Vanna. She's going to walk. Look at it like a model. Give her a hand clap. Isn't she gorgeous? This is my dear friend, Vanna. Now, here she is. Now, go ahead and walk back and show them your glorious walk. I mean, you might as well. New York's got nothing on us, for sure. Now, every step she took unity, took agreement with direction from her mind, from her head. Now, you can look at me as the other opposite look right now, just talking in the natural. I am recovering from that stupid stroke, but I'm getting through this, hallelujah. But in the process of getting through this, I've learned that if my body doesn't listen to my head, then it's much more awkward to accomplish anything. And there has to be unity, that parts of the body has to listen to the head. Amen? And so you are not called just to know God. You're called to be part of a body. One of the biggest mistakes we make is we elevate one position as more important than another position, instead of seeing all of us, of having each one in this room, each one listening, you have a place in the body. And one of the ways that you withhold your place, the power of, how do I say this right? One of the ways to withhold the power of submission, the power of submission to God, is you don't allow yourself to be in the position where things can be expected of you. So let me give you a couple examples, a couple of mean examples, just to torture you. People who you might not come to church on a regular basis. Not picking on anyone. And the reasoning I find that most people don't come to church on a regular basis is because they don't want anyone to expect them to be there. They withhold the power of submission. They hold within themselves the power to do what I want when I want. So, for instance, we have Rachel, Joey, we got Greg over here, we got different men and women in this church. If you don't show up, how many know you will miss you? Why? Because you've been here. Helena's been in this seat I don't know how many years. If Helena's not here, we call Helena. What's wrong? Are you okay? Okay? Because just because of faithfulness, it builds an expectancy, a submission to, I'm here, I am partner, I'm a part of this. Another way is giving sporadically. I want to hear God where I give. So don't get me wrong. We never ask for money out. None of us. Pastor David beat the fire out of us if we tried any of those tricks. When I was running the Bible college in Tennessee, as part of one of the classes, I sent a letter to a couple of ministries. One was, I put the name, I'm on to you. Mr. I'm on to you. And you gave them, you had to give them a little money to get in the system. So I gave like $5 or a dollar. And then I'd get a letter back. And a couple of them were quite interesting. One of them would send me a letter right back, said, Mr., I'm on to you. Thank you for your gift. God is talking to me about you right now. This is what the letter said. And I would read these to the class and threaten their life. If I ever catch you down the road doing this stuff, I'm going to come to your house, wherever you live, and beat the fire out of you. Mister, I'm on to you. God is speaking to me right now about you. He's given me a word. He woke me up in the middle of the night. In fact, I am typing this letter personally to you right now. Hold on. Hold on. Dot, dot, dot. Sorry, I had to wipe my eyes. I'm back now typing this letter to you. True story. And then it went on to prove to you that I am personally prophesying to you. Circle one of the following. Number one, you need a healing in your eyes. Farsighted, nearsighted, stigmatism. Number two, you are believing for a loved one. A, friend. B, a family member. C, a long-lost relative. You know, something like that. Number three, you have pain in your back. A, upper back. B, lower back. C, middle back. Now, if you circled any one of those things, that's proof to you that I'm personally prophesying to you. Now, how many could have circled at least one of those? All right. And then it said, now I'm giving you a green cloth. I'm lending it to you. It's my cloth. I'm sending it to you as an act of faith. I want you to take this cloth, put in your Bible at such and such verse, and then tonight, put your Bible under your pillow and sleep with it. Tomorrow morning, first thing, this is very important, I need you to send that cloth right back to me. That's my cloth. I'm lending it to you. Tomorrow morning, send that cloth right back to me. And because we use the verse such and such 2:30, I want you to send your best offering with that cloth as an act of faith, or $20.30 or $230. He didn't mention $2.30. But as a step of faith that we're believing God is your provider. Do it right now. I'm serious. Send it to me tomorrow morning. First thing. It's very important. So I did. $2.30. We sent it. And then within a week, I got another one. And it was exactly the same MO, but just instead of a cloth, it was some kind of something, something. One of them had healing water they sent us. And all gimmicks. And the rich. These men are rich. They're still on TV today, some of them. You know, it's amazing. That's not being part of the body. That's taking advantage of little ladies and men, people who are starving for affection from God. So we never ask you for money. We get in trouble if we ask you for money. But one of the ways that you can be faithful, let me just tell you, there's people who donate $10 a month. Every month they give a donation to a ministry. How many know that a minister can count on, or a church can count on that $10. That $10 might as well be $1 million. But the faithfulness of it is you saying, I'm choosing to give where God told me. But some people like to withhold that power of submission and say, I'm going to pray every month on who I give to. This month I give to you, this month I give to you. And so I'm not against that, especially if God told you that. But in practice, as a church, as a body, one way you can participate is by be faithful to your giving on a regular basis where you can be counted on. Bless God, my church, the prayer center, or Gary Carpenter, or Nathan can count on my $10 every month. See, then you're not trying to withhold the power to do what I want when I want. And these are just practical ways that I'm thinking of being faithful to something. And down the road we'll get into serving, but we're not going to get into that today. Let's look at chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness and longsuffering. Now remember, he's not talking only to the preachers. Let's look at this again. This is to the body. How many here are part of the body? Now, so he's talking to you too. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. How many in your mother's womb got to choose your calling? When God came and met with you in your mother's womb and put a call on you, you got to hold your hand up and say, okay, I want to be an entrepreneur. I want to be a mighty apostle. I want to be a prophet. How many of you got to choose your calling? So God chose your calling for you. So why would you think that your calling or the reward from your calling would be any more or any less than somebody else? To walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, this he ascended. What does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity, say all, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So he has a plan for us all. See, when he says all, he means that we are corporately to grow to a place where we are the perfect man, where he can complete his task with a body that's in unity together, in unity with the head. Amen? But for that to happen, that means individually you also must grow, because we don't want to have a perfect body in a small kidney that's not able to keep up. In other words, if you're part of a body that's growing, if you refuse to invest into growing, you're not going to be able to be a healthy part of the body. Hope I'm preaching okay. So the grace is given for your calling when it comes to the measure. This is the body part. Individually, you have all the rights of heaven. But corporately, there's grace for you to do what he's called you to do. That means that if you try to do something you're not supposed to do, you step out of the grace, and then you have to make it happen on your own. And this is what happens to many believers, because they look at the body of Christ and they see a few positions as being more important than the other. They see the preacher, I'll just break down to, as the preachers and the entrepreneurs as being the most important part. So then, because they feel unworthy and I'm not being a participant because I'm not a preacher, I'm not an evangelist, I'm not a prophet, I'm not a great entrepreneur, they then feel less qualified less participants, so they pursued the wrong calling just to try to be part of something. The person who gives $10 a month, how many know that they're as much as an entrepreneur as the person who gave $10,000 a month? We've had people who faithfully gives $10 a month. They never send a prayer request. We hardly ever talk to them. But just faithfully. It's amazing. God spoke to them. And then every once in a while, someone will say, listen, God's told me to do something else with my money. And I appreciate that because that allows me to know that that's not coming in. Some people just drop off, which, you know, God is our source for each of us anyway. But for each of us, there's a place where I remember talking to Mary one time. And I said, Mary, I feel sad because I can't give at this time to the church like I want to. She said, you give your time. You give your time. And it helped me to realize, you know, it's not just money that the church needs. Someone next to you can use your time. I had one lady come and she said, my husband doesn't come to church. He's not a Christian. I was doing a week-long seminar doing services for the 7 days. And she came during the first day and said, he doesn't believe in tithing. He doesn't come to believe in God. He won't let me tithe. She said, so do you think I should sneak it in without him knowing? I said, well, if you want to get divorced, that's probably a good way to, you probably could. I said, I'll tell you what you do. If he's refusing to let you tithe, if you have free time, come to the pastor and say, I'd like to donate some of my time. And so she did, and she donated some time just doing some cleaning and different things for that week. And wouldn't you know, by the next end of the seminar, on the Sunday, the last service, her husband came to church. God healed of a disease. Got saved at the last thing. And she didn't have to give a dollar, a seed of faith to make it happen. But she refused to not give. There should be something in each of us that says, I refuse not to connect myself or to make myself part of the body. Can I say it that way? The voice that's trying to make you independent is not coming from your spirit, man. It's coming from your flesh. Trying to dictate to you a new version of the gospel. Say, well, you're a millennial. Millennials are like this. Generation X are like this. Baby boomers are like this. Well, thank God that you're none of those. You're a child of God. And the Word of God says you're to act like this. And even if you're struggling to act like this, that's not the issue, as long as you're struggling to get there. So the message today is, if no one is waiting on you, relying on you, expecting you, you're living that free, that independent, then you are out of the body. You may be listening to messages, you may be receiving messages, but you're not participating. No one's expecting anything out of you. What part of your body are you going to not miss if it doesn't show up? You wake up tomorrow morning and all your hair is gone. It said, we don't like you. We're going to find some other person to sit on. Right? I mean, you just wake up, your hair is gone. How many of you ladies are going to miss that hair? I don't need that hair. It's all right. I'll just buy a wig. You know, you wake up and your arm decided, I'm going to go shopping. I have a right to go shopping. I mean, this is why this is so important to understand. When the scripture describes the church, it describes the body. It doesn't describe a wagon. Now, I've said this before, the body is made up of many parts. How many bones are in your foot? Somebody knows that answer here. Someone Google it. I know, those who are playing on Facebook, Google... Google how many bones are in your feet. Watch, no one's going to answer now. Like, what phone are you talking about? I don't know what you're talking about. Yeah. 26 bones, thank you. Honest person. Woman of God right there. 26 bones in your foot. That's just your foot. So when he describes the body, think of how many parts that includes. It's not just apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist. In fact, what that tells me, he didn't describe a wagon with a horse, a seat, two wheels, and a hook. Yeah, thingy, yeah. Those prophets, those thingy-thingies, yeah. He didn't describe us as a five-part place that you do, or an eight-part place. He describes the body, which means that a pastor, the call of a pastor, can mean so much more than just the guy that's up on the pulpit who runs the church. The calling of a pastor could be so much more than just the one guy. It could be the woman who cares about the person who didn't show up. The only one that noticed that Johnny didn't show up today and called them, said, you know, little grandma, Johnny, why weren't you in church today? I noticed you weren't here today. I'm going to come and I'm going to drag you to church. That could be the calling of a pastor that can fit within the foot. You may be a bone within the foot to help the foot to work. It's not as simple as pastor, prophet, teacher, evangelist. We're all part of the body, and only the Holy Ghost can place us in our proper place. Amen? And in your place, no matter how big it is in people's eyes or small it is, do you know that you have everything you need by His grace to do what you're supposed to do? You're important to the body of Christ. You are. How important? Equally as important as anyone else who's ever lived. Equally as important. But all I can do is this. If it gets you past being secluded and gets you past being unneeded, it's a healthy thing. If it doesn't take you out of prayer, take you out of your what God's told you to do, it's a healthy thing to be needed, to be wanted. Hallelujah, I'm preaching good. My dad is an old farmer. He retired as a farmer when he was young and went into air traffic control. But, he's like an outside guy. He's 78 now, almost 79. And this old guy, he's never in the house. He gets up in the morning, he drinks farmer coffee, which is like watered coffee. He'll drink it all day long. One pot lasts all day. And then you reuse the coffee grounds for tomorrow. How many know farmer coffee? One time I was preaching, they put me at a guy's house who was a farmer, and he said, I make good coffee. And so he made coffee, and you could see through it. And I'm more of a city guy coffee, which is like, give me something that's like tar. So out of kindness, I had the little Starbucks instant coffee. And so when he wasn't looking, I'd unzip and pour a whole pack of instant coffee into his coffee and then stir it up, and that was my coffee. And I said, oh, this is good coffee. I didn't want to offend him with his farmer coffee. My good old dad, he's retired, but he works outdoors, even at the house. He's out tinkering all the time, just not really doing anything, just fixing stuff that doesn't need to be fixed and just to stay busy because he wants to be outside. How many know guys like that? Some of you are like that. And it's in his blood. And he'll go out, and he got a job working on the side, which I think is keeping him alive longer, with a fertilizer company, where he'll go to these rich farmers, because there's some farmers who are super rich. They have potatoes, and there's like miles of potatoes that they own, or corn. And so there's super farmers up there. And he'll go, and he'll test the soil with these farmers, okay? And then he will... And they'll analyze it, and they'll tell them exactly what fertilizer they need to add to that ground to make the potatoes or corn or whatever to grow the best. And so in that, he's talking, and he's outdoors. It's just he loves it. But you know that my dad, who lives in a simple home, will sit down with a multimillionaire farmer and have coffee, probably farmer's coffee, and sit there and shoot the breeze and talk about whatever for hours together. And neither of them acts more important than the other one. And my dad doesn't feel inferior. That's one of the things I love about him. Sorry. Doesn't feel inferior. Doesn't feel less than, less accomplished. Drives his old truck up there, parks it beside the brand new farmer truck, because the farmers get a new truck every year to write it off, and has coffee and isn't needy, isn't jealous, isn't envious, isn't insignificant, but feels as much a man as the guy across the table from him. And that rich farmer who can buy and sell my dad's whatever he owns 10 times over doesn't feel more superior. See, this is an example of how we as a body need to become comfortable in our callings and realize how valuable you are if you're part of the body. It's not all about you. It's not all about you and God. It's not all about you believing. You look on Facebook today, and just go ahead, if you got Facebook, not right now, turn your Facebook off now. Go on Facebook after I preach with the other heathens. Go on Facebook, scroll through it, and you'll see one guy from Central America where there's no fires burning and no hurricane and no water floods saying, praise God, hallelujah. I got a brand new car. God has blessed me. Amen, brother. Thank you for my faith. Hallelujah. And then you scroll down a few more people and you see, praise God, hallelujah. My house was torn away from the storm. My car was destroyed, but me and my family survived. They're both saying hallelujah, but one is thinking independent, singular. The other one's thinking, thank God I just got me and my kids are still alive. It's amazing how we can get so self-focused. The gospel, my friend, is not about you. Faith is not about what you can get God to give you. Real faith is what you can let God use you in your authority to change this world for. And if you live your life and develop your life, because what happens is we get singular with God, we begin to develop our habits, develop our friendships, develop ourselves. We surround ourselves with preachers, teachers, friends who all like and agree with singular living. We end up developing a lifestyle where no one expects anything from us. You don't grow, you're not challenged, you're not pressed, you're not needed. And that's an unhealthy lifestyle. Because the Bible says that you are part of the body. And I can go through 1 Corinthians, but we won't go through all that today. You are part of the body. You're important. And yes, God, I as a man would expect more time from a single person than I would from a mom with three kids or four kids and a dad who's got to work hard, and some of you don't have responsibilities in your personal life. Paul said, if you're single, you should be the busiest. Your life isn't about living for yourself. Because you're single, no one else expects me. I can live and free. You got some woman dragging four kids to soccer, school, band, church. How many know that there's a season that God allows her to take care of her family? So it's different for some people than others. But here you are, maybe you're free. You don't have personal responsibilities. Thank God for that. That means that you have more time. Not just to pray. Not just to be with Him. But to be a part of the gospel at whole. And be part of the body. Find your place in the body. Let God put you in the place of the body. Get rid of being singular. Not single. Singular. Independent in your thinking. And allow yourself to be expected. When I'm going to start talking about serving here, hopefully soon-ish. But one of my points is, serving is not saying, call me when you need me. Because that allows you to keep that power of, yeah, well, if you need me, just call me. I'll be free. You don't. In other words, I'm not going to think about anything you're going through, anything you need at the church. I'm not going to think about anything at all until you call and interrupt my day. And I'll probably give you a few hours. And then I'm going to go about my day and not worry about it. But real serving is when you take hold of something and you make it yours. And you care about it and you think about it. And you pour your heart and your soul into it. See, that's real serving. Because then if you don't show up, then you'll be missed. I call it the difference between being a mama and being a babysitter. A mama... Where's some of our mamas in this place here? You got young kids. I know they're probably all in the nursery. Which of you mamas, they have a commercial. And it says, it shows a mom knocking on the door, opening the door. And it says, Johnny, I'm sick today. I won't be coming in. And then the camera pans over to a little nursery with a little Johnny in the crib, and it says, "Mamas don't get a day off. Take NyQuil." I think it was selling or something like that, you know. See, the difference is, and I'm preaching beyond what I want to, but the difference is a mama cares about her children. She thinks about them. She has to make sure there's enough food in there, enough diapers. She prepares. Some of us men are in awe come Easter when you women are talking. Yeah, I got the Easter clothes for our kids for next year. And you're like, how do you plan a year ahead? How do you know all that stuff? And mamas are amazing how they just think of things. But a babysitter shows up and says, "I'll be there this time, and I'll watch your kids for 4 hours, then I leave and go home, go about my day. Now, in those 4 hours, you're going to give me a list of when to feed the kid, when to change the kid. You're going to give me all the ingredients I need, all the diapers will be there, and you're going to give me a phone number to call if there's a problem. And you're going to pay me." That's a babysitter. A lot of people look at serving like babysitting. I need to get paid something, or I need to do something I like to do, something I want to do. And they're looking for some kind of payment, either a money, promotion, whatever. But a mama takes care of her kids because they're her kids. And if you're really going to be part of the body, you need to embrace being a mama and not just be a babysitter. Or we can call it a hireling if you want to get scriptural. Don't be singular. Don't be independent. Allow yourself to be needed somehow. Someone out there needs you. Find a way to be needed on a regular basis. Because then you'll find yourself growing and being part of the body. Amen? All right. I didn't mean to preach all that, but that's all right. Hallelujah. You're important. Amen. Thank you. Find a place. Be a part. Be a partner. Be a part of the body. And it's not small. It may be small to you. I'm not traveling the world preaching. I'm just the guy that shows up and sets up the chairs. I'm just the guy that gives $10 a month. Listen, be faithful to something. Be connected to someone. Don't just be independent, because that's a sad life. That's a lonely life to be independent. All right, I'll finish. That's it. Hallelujah. We love you. I know it's a meat and potato message, but you're important. You are. Your calling is important. You've been called since your mama's womb. God has a place for you in the body. Don't think that when you feel to go give someone a hug that it's just a hug. That's God wanting to use your hand to hug someone, to bless them for him. You're part of, you're pastoring that person by caring about them. See, don't think that you're just by yourself and no one cares. God cares, we care. You're part of the body. Amen. Let's stand. Let's say this. Father, I'm part of your body. My part is not less than anyone else's. Help me to find my place. Help me to find my part. I want to be needed. Not just by you, but by my place in the body being filled. Your grace is on me to do my part. Help me to qualify and find my place. I give up my independence. I have no right to independence because I belong to a body and you're the head of this body. I'm yours. My time is yours. My life is yours. My hands are yours. My money is yours. I am yours. Thank you for leading me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We love you. You are released. If you like prayer, please come up to the Green Line and we'll be glad to pray for you.